All right, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4. You remember that the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to get the Hebrews to quit being Hebrews. All right. Judaism was over. And so that they didn't want to give it up, though, did they? Still don't. All right, Hebrews chapter 4. All right, let's look down, please, at verse 14. And I want to read just a couple of verses here. Let's begin in verse 14. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we," watch carefully now, "for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." All right, now that's, take the negative out of it. Take both negatives out of it. You remember, two negatives make a positive. I never did get that. But anyway, if you'll look carefully, take the negatives out of it. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have," all right, "we have," positive, "we have and high priest, which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." In other words, he knows, he experienced what all of us have to go through. All right, he knows what it's like to be tried and tested and tempted. All right, so look at the rest of the verse. "But was in all points." Now, do you see that? How many points? Exactly. "He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet," and here's the good part, "without sin." All right, let's pray. I want to speak to you this morning on the temptations of Calvary. The temptations of Calvary. Father, thank you now for the music and how it's prepared our hearts. Father, we are so grateful for Calvary's love. And thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to go to the cross and to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And Father, I pray now that you will bless as the Word of God is given to us this morning. Fill me with your Spirit and help me and enable me. Father, I want to be a blessing. I want to be clear. So I pray that you will bless in a great way and give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. This 14th or 15th verse is a powerful little verse that tells us that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on this earth, was tempted by the devil, by the wicked one, the evil one, tempted to sin. At every step and at every turn, he was tempted to sin. Now, when we read that verse, the 15th verse, we kind of think back to Matthew 4 with the temptation, and that those three avenues where the devil came at him to tempt him, we kind of tend to think, well, that's where he was tempted. No, he was tempted there, but he was tempted all along the way. Make no mistake about it, and I'll show you that in the scripture this morning. Unless he was really and cruelly tempted and knew the full meaning of resisting the temptation, he could never in any helpful way be the brother of tempted men and women, of which all of us most definitely are. You know, the Bible says he was a friend. He is a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. He knows what we're facing. He knows the conflicts that stand in our way. He knows everything about us. You say, well, how does he know that? Because he had to face it himself. He knows because he's been there. You know, he's been there. Our Lord's sinlessness was not some endowment from God's throne upon him, but was rather an unparalleled achievement. It was not a gift that was bestowed upon him by heaven just for that 33 and a half years that he lived on this earth. No, no, it was not some kind of a gift or an endowment. It was a moral and spiritual victory which vitally identified him with all of us, with all of mankind. You see, God knew what he was doing. And the temptations were for him to reject and us to be aware of it and then realize that he was tempted yet didn't sin. He was tempted just like we are, but he didn't sin. Problem is, we do, right? We do. Now, he was tempted just like all of us, but he never yielded to the temptation, not even one time. All through the four Gospels, Satan attacked our Savior. As the verse says, in all points. He was tempted in all points, just like all the rest of us. And it seems to me that all these temptations are to be found converging on the cross. And I'll show you what I mean in just a moment. So how then was our Lord tempted in regard to the six long agonizing hours he spent on the cross of Calvary? Well, let's think of a few things that came at him while he was on the cross that he had to offer victorious resistance to. All right, you'll see what I mean in just a minute. First of all, Jesus was tempted to avoid the cross. He was tempted to avoid the cross. Now, if you'll turn back to, and I'm going to validate all these with Scripture, so go back to Matthew for just a moment, to the fourth chapter, and let me show you that he was tempted to avoid the cross. All right, Matthew chapter 4, this is the account of the temptation where for 40 days and 40 nights the devil was tempting the Lord Jesus. All right, now the first one, of course, is when the devil told him, and you'll notice in verse 1, you have the words tempted of the devil. Then notice 40 days and 40 nights. We all know, I mean, numbers are important, right? We've learned that, haven't we? And 40 is the number of temptation, the number of testing. And then you'll see in verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, all right, so this was what we refer to as the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, first of all, in verse 3, command that these stones be made bread. And Jesus answered and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All right? Now, that's not the one I want you to see. Go down to verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now, I think, if I understand this right, I think what Satan did was he took him up on a high mountain. I don't know what mountain. Doesn't say. I wouldn't even want to speculate. I would think it would probably be something in the area, though. Maybe the highest peak around. And so on that mountain, the devil said, let me show you something. Let me show you something. And he had already seen, all right, he'd already seen Babylon. He'd already seen the Medes and the Persians. He had already seen Greece and all of its glory. He was in living in the midst of Rome and all of Rome's glory. Okay? So what did the devil show him? Well, could it have been that he showed him the great British Empire? Could it be that he showed him the great United States of America? Could he have shown him all of the kingdom's future and then said, watch now, you bow down and worship me and I'll give you all these kingdoms. All you got to do is bow down and worship me and I'll just go ahead and give you all these kingdoms. Now, had he done that, there would have been no need for him to go to the cross. You see the point? That's what Satan was doing. He was tempting him, avoid the cross. If you'll just bow down now, you won't have to go to the cross and suffer and die and be buried in a borrowed tomb and then resurrect on the third day. I mean, I'm going to go ahead and give you all these kingdoms. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. So Satan was asking him, hey, why don't you avoid the cross? You don't have to go through all that suffering. You don't have to endure all that pain. Just avoid the cross. Now, in Revelation chapter 20, and you need not turn there unless you just want to, but I'll read it for you. In Revelation chapter 20, we have the millennial reign of Christ. And what we see in that 1,000-year reign is, in verse 8 it says, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Verse 9, it says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints and the beloved city, that's Jerusalem, not Rome. And certainly not Washington, the capital. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Going down to verse 11, I saw a great white throne. And so there's judgment of the lost, of the unsaved. And then in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand, and the books were opened. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And then in chapter 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Who's reigning over that kingdom? The Lord Jesus. So all the devil was trying to get him to do back in Matthew, just bow down here and worship me. No cross. I'll go ahead and give you what you want. I'll give you all the nations and all the glory of them. Just bow down and worship me. All right, look over at Matthew 16 for just a moment. Folks, listen, Satan knows what he's doing. And Satan was tempting the Lord Jesus to bypass, to avoid the cross. And Satan said, you can avoid all this suffering and all this agony and all this grief and being nailed to that old rugged cross. All you have to do is bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms. No, that's not why the Lord Jesus came to this world to cheat. So Jesus was tempted to avoid the cross. Look at Matthew 16 real quick. Just go over a few chapters to the 16th chapter. All right, so we've got this chapter where Peter speaks up. Jesus said, whom do men, verse 13, say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the guys spoke up and they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Some say you're Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the who? Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Now, read on down in verse 21, it says, from that time forth. Catch this now. I don't know how many times I've read this, but I didn't see this until Tuesday morning. That's 71 years of Tuesday mornings going by, and I finally saw this. This is what's amazing about the Bible. From that time forth, in other words, when Peter made that confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and what? Suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be what? Killed. Wow. And be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him. Watch now. Here comes Peter. All right. Foot in mouth. Here we go. Watch. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me. Peter was acting like the devil, wasn't he? Huh? That same thing the devil told him in the temptation. Be it far from you, Lord. Avoid the cross. No, Lord, we don't want you to die. Hey, Peter, he has to die. He has to. There's no other way for men to be redeemed. He has to die. You follow me? And so here's Peter now. I mean, verse 21, from that moment on, and Peter speaks up and he says, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto you. And almost like remembering the conversation with the devil in the wilderness, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. You see, Peter was acting just like Satan in the wilderness temptation. Same words. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm sure Peter turned around and looked at him like, what? What'd you just call me? You just called me the devil? Yeah, you're acting just like the devil. How about that? Secondly, second thing I want you to see, Christ was tempted to hasten the cross. There are a few examples, subtle examples of this in the gospel records. All right, let's take our Bibles now and go over to the Gospel of John in chapter 11. John chapter 11. Now, you know what's happening in this chapter, I'm sure. John 11. Got to get over to look. You're supposed to know that off the top of your head. All right, John 11. Somebody is sick and dying. You remember? Who is it? Lazarus. Lazarus, exactly right. All right, so in verse 1, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus. And of course, Martha and Mary were his sisters. The Bible says in verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. That's kind of broad, isn't it? Because Jesus loved everyone. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode, what? 2 days. He sat there for 2 days before he moved. All right, keep that in mind now. 2 days. Then go down, please, where it says in verse 7. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Now the last time he was in Judea, the priest and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the rest of the heathens, they threatened him. They threatened him. All right, so now he says to the disciples, let's go back to Judea. Do you remember what region Jerusalem is in? Judea. Who said that? All right, you get a button after church, all right? Exactly. Yes, Jerusalem is in Judea. So if he goes down to Judea, he's getting close to the danger zone. That's the point that is being made here. Jesus answered in verse 9 and or verse 8. I'm sorry, I needed to read it. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? You're going back. They tried to kill you last time you were there, and you're going to go back. And verse 11, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. That stands to reason, doesn't it? Lord, if he's asleep, isn't that good? Don't you heal while you're sleeping? Verse 15, and I am glad. Verse 14, Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. All right, now, you say, what in the world's going on here, Pastor? Well, here's the deal. In verse 6, it says, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, being the great physician, folks, that was an extraordinary thing for him to do. Can you imagine if you call your doctors, let's say you get up in the morning and you have a sore throat and your ears are ringing and full, and you're sneezing and blowing your nose, and you feel like somebody ran over you with a dump truck that was loaded to the hilt, and you get on the phone and you call your doctor's office and you say, I need a same-day appointment. And they say, well, I'm terribly sorry, but we don't have any appointments. As a matter of fact, we're booked all the rest of the week, but I'm sick. Well, we can see you next Thursday, not this coming Thursday, but the following one, we can see you then. Well, I'll be dead by then, you know. I mean, I need to see a doctor now. Well, I'm sorry, that's the best we can offer you. Will you take it or not? And so you say, well, no, I don't want it, click. Now, would you go around telling everybody that that doctor was great? I wouldn't. I would call and tell everybody. I called. They said they wouldn't see me. I've been going over there for 31 years, and they won't see me. Well, are you one of their? Yes, I'm one of their patients. Well, that's terrible. I know it is. I know it is. But anyway, Peter speaks up, and he says, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be. This shall not be. In other words, not going to die. Down to John 11. And in John 11, we can't go to Jerusalem. We just can't do it. Jesus says, no, it's time to go. So what was Jesus doing with this two-day delay? Was he waiting in order to make the miracle even bigger and better? I mean, look at verse 39. Look at verse 39 in this chapter. All right, verse 39, let me get the right chapter here. Verse 39, it says, Jesus said, take away the stone. Mary, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. He's been dead 4 long days. You see, by the time Jesus got to Bethany, Lazarus had already died and he was placed in the tomb. Was he waiting in order to test Mary and Martha's faith? No, I don't think so. He was waiting because he saw so clearly that raising Lazarus was going to seal his doom. He knew when he did that miracle of raising Lazarus that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests and all the rest were going to come at him with everything they had. In verse 8, the disciples said, Lord, we best not go to Bethany. It's just right outside of Jerusalem. We better not go there. You know how they're after you, and they'll arrest you, and they'll kill you, and then they'll kill all of us. Look at verse 16. Thomas, you know, we call him Doubting Thomas. Thomas speaks up sarcastically, muttering, and hushed, but yet loud enough to be heard. And he says, let us also go that we may die with him. Doom and gloom. Oh, no. This is it. This is the end. We're all going to die right here. And Jesus was right on cue because look, please, at verse 53. In verse 53, it says, then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. He knew what was coming, but yet he stayed 2 days. He stayed 2 days. So what am I saying? I'm simply saying that the Lord Jesus was tempted to hasten the cross. He went, he boldly went down into their country, into their territory, right where they were waiting on him. And then from that day forth, and you can just sense a real dread in his attitude toward heading to Bethany. There was a dread there. Affection for his dear friends was calling him to hasten to get to Bethany, but in going, he knew that he was signing his own death warrant. Was it time for him to die ahead of God's plan for the cross? No. No. No, he was going to die on the cross. These disciples were afraid that they were going to stone him. No, couldn't die of stoning. They tried to shove him off a cliff one time. He couldn't die of being shoved off a cliff. No. How often do you read in the scriptures, folks, where Jesus said, "Mine hour is not yet come"? With what profound conviction did he know that God had his appointed hour for Calvary? He had to go to the cross. There was no other way but the way of the cross. He had to die on Calvary's tree. Then lastly, I want you to notice that Jesus was tempted to come down from the cross. I mean, right to the end, the devil tempted him. Don't you think that that would have been a major temptation for him? Look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, please. Having just gone through the living cross, we know what these verses say, don't we? In 27, verse 39, it says, I'll wait on you, sorry. Are you there? All right, look at verse 39, please. It says, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. You know, like, oh man, in disgust. Oh, look at that. Folks, let me tell you something. When he hung on that cross, Isaiah said you couldn't even tell that he was a man. You see these paintings with just a little tiny blood coming out of his side? No. No, no, no. Just a little bit of blood streaming down from the crown. No. No. They beat him all through the night and all through the morning, until 9 o'clock when they placed him on the cross. There is absolutely no way you could have looked upon him and not been sick to your stomach. And they wagged their heads as if to say, oh, that's disgusting. And sure enough, it was. But he was not to die from being beaten. He was not to die from being slapped across the face. See, he was not to die that way. No, had to go to the cross. All right? Look at the next verse. Verse 40. And saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now. Here's the real temptation. Listen to this. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we, what's the next three words? We'll believe him. Boy, you talk about a temptation. If you are the Son of God, come down and we'll believe. Wasn't that what he wanted them to do, was just believe that he was who he claimed to be? Yes. Oh, what a temptation that was. They put the thought in his ears, and this was no doubt a huge temptation that they threw, that the devil threw in his direction. Folks, it's as clear as anything. If you are the Son of God, come down. He saved others, but himself he cannot save. What a temptation they hurled his way as he hung on the cross. My friends, listen. Think about the passion of his heart. What was it? It was that folks believe in him. Imagine the Lord Jesus is hanging there alone. He's bleeding, slowly yielding his life's blood to pave the road for our redemption. He had just cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The people in front of him heard him and laughed him to scorn at his compassionate cries to God. And yet they, in my humble opinion, they unknowingly were dangling this awful temptation right before his eyes and his ears and his heart by saying, "Come down from the cross. Save yourself." He saved others, but himself he cannot save. No, folks, listen, it's not that he could not save himself. It is but he would not save himself. And the reason he wouldn't is because when he was on that cross, you were on his mind. Wow. Wow. And they laughed and they scorned and they tempted him to come down. You see, folks, he had just spent 3.5 years making the claim that he was the Son of God. If you are the Son of, he just spent 3.5 years making that claim and proving it. Could you walk on water? Huh? Could you heal leprosy? Huh? Could you raise somebody from the dead? No, you cannot. He did. He did. The disciples were in the boat and they're asleep, and all of a sudden a storm comes up. And they're fishing. Jesus was asleep. And the storm comes up and they shake Jesus and they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" What'd he do? He sat up, rubbed his eyes. That's in the Greek. No, it's not. That was a joke. Wake up. All right. So he sat up, holds out his hand. The waves are crashing. The boat is flipping. The disciples, professional fishermen, and they're scared to death. They're going to drown. And he says, "Peace, be still." And instantly the waters all stopped. And the disciples looked at one another and they said, "Wow. Wow. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey his will?" And folks, I've told you all many, many times through the years, that little colloquialism, "What manner of man is this?" It does not mean what kind of. It does not mean what kind of. That's how we would understand it if we used it today. What manner of person is that? In other words, what kind of a person is? That's not what it meant. It meant, where does a guy come from that even the winds and the seas obey his will? Well, I tell you, he doesn't come from around here. You with me? I mean, he spent 3.5 years making the claim and validating that claim. And now these people are standing around the cross calling him to come down from the cross. Because, because he stayed on that cross, that shows he was the Son of God. The fact that he stayed on that cross and didn't come down. Had he listened to their evil taunts, and had he stepped off the cross, then none of us would have a Savior. None of us. None of us could be saved from our sin. Not a single person sitting in this church house this morning would have any hope at all for going out into eternity and spending eternity in the joyous presence of our obedient and compassionate Savior. Thank God he stayed on that cross. And I'm so glad the Lord Jesus didn't come down. He did not yield to the temptation to come down. Oh, he could have. Make no mistake about that, folks. He could have. He could have called 10,000 angels to come to Mount Calvary and grab every Roman soldier by the nape of the neck and the seat of the breeches and all the priests and all the elders and all the rest of them and cast them all into the very pit of hell itself. Oh, he could have. He could have called every angel in heaven when he cried, "I thirst." I don't know, but I imagine every angel in heaven was saying to God the Father, "Father, if you'll just let me go, I'll get on that stream and I'll shove the water right up and splash it across his face." But no, he stayed on the cross. But make no mistake, he could have come down. He could have called every angel in heaven and all those on earth to come to his rescue. If he had said, "I can do this no longer, come and save me from this awful death and sorrow," every angel would have come. But he did not call on them to deliver him. He did not listen to the mob screaming for him to come down. They said, "Come down and we will believe." Oh, what a temptation that must have been. But he stayed on the cross for you and for me. You see, folks, to us, the glory is in him hanging there and suffering all the agony until he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished. It is finished." And when we are tempted, as we so often are, when we are tempted to release ourselves when being crucified with Christ, what a comfort that we can quietly say, "He was tempted in all points, just like me. He made it. I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to make it too." Let's bow our heads, please. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word, and I pray you'll bless this to our hearts this morning. Help us to realize that we have a Savior who knows what we're facing. He knows what we're dealing with. And I'm sure that all of those times that he was tempted, that they all pointed to the cross. And Father, it just grieves my heart to realize that he could have done what the people were asking him to do. But because he stayed, that's why I believe. I don't believe because He came down. No, I'm glad he didn't come down. I believe because he stayed on that cross. And when he finished paying the price for our redemption, he cried, "It is finished." So, Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus and for him dying on the cross for my sin. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a moment, I want you to search your heart right now. I want you to look inside your own heart. Let me ask you a question, and I want you to answer it as best you can, as best you can. Should something happen to you, God forbid, but should something happen to you and God should call you out into eternity, do you know for sure, beyond any shadow of doubt, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? You say, "Pastor, I sure hope I'm going." Now, I didn't ask you if you hope you're going. I asked you, do you know that you're going? And my dear friend, if you do not know that you're going to heaven, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray for you. Would you just slip your hand up and say, "Pastor, I'm not 100% sure that I'm going to heaven." Thank you. You may put your hand down. Anybody else? Anybody else? "Pastor, I'm just not 100% sure. Pray for me." Anybody on the piano side? Just lift your hand and hold it up. "Pastor, I'm just not sure." How about in the balcony? How about in the balcony? "I'm just not sure." All right. Father in heaven, thank you now for the love and the grace that you bestowed upon us by sending your Son. And Father, you know the spiritual condition of every person in this room. You know who's saved and on their way to heaven, and you know who's not saved and sadly is on their way to hell. So, Father, I pray that you'll speak to hearts. And if there's somebody here that's not saved, may today be the day. So bless, give us your richest blessings during the invitation now. In Christ's name, amen.